Amen. Thank you, Guy and Kelly. Good morning, church. Such a gift to be with you. I love this day. I love being with you. I love the privilege of being able to share God's word. And we are continuing in our Summer of Wisdom, and today we are in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn there. If you're here and you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles that we want to give you, and we'll also have some of, if not most of the scripture up on the screen here. An image that that I feel like God is putting on my heart that I want to put out there is today. It's a bit of an elective surgery, is probably the word for it. Now, it may be in your life, the things that we're going to talk about, we start speaking and you go, oh yeah, clearly that is what's going on. It may be that there is something small that you didn't even realize was really an issue, but God is going to bring it to the surface. And the thing about elective surgery is it's elective. And you can choose whether or not to allow God's Spirit to come and do His work. And my deep prayer is that we all open ourselves to the work of God today. Because what we're hearing from is God's Scripture. And that's the most important, that's where this comes from. And God's Scripture reveals God's way for living life. God's Scripture reveals God's heart for us, His desire that we would live abundant lives filled by Him. And so I just pray right now, God, that You would move in this place. And there are going to be different things that are relevant to each and every one of us here today. Give us, Lord, the ability to hear. Give us the ability to know Your voice and to know the difference between conviction, which comes from You, and condemnation, which comes from the enemy. And so we just pray, Lord, that Your will would be done today. I'm excited, church. I'm excited. This is a beautiful portion of Proverbs. And we've talked a few times now about the essential nature of us understanding, not just picking one part of it, but understanding the not only the context of the verse that's wrapped around it, but also that the book as a whole speaks to us. And so in verse 20, it says this, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words." You know, we remember just really briefly, I'm probably going to do this every time. This is not a gender. So if you're a girl and you're here, you're a female, you're a woman, this still applies for you. This is still speaking to you. It's as though God's saying, my child. So don't get stuck on that. Maybe none of you are, and it's just me that goes back to it, but let's continue. "My child, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil." Now, throughout this text, the metaphor of body parts is all the way through it, which is not just common to the book of Proverbs. We find it in other places in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament in numerous places, 1 Corinthians being a key one. And today what we're going to do is two things, essentially. Is one, our goal is to understand the practice of evil, or understand how our body parts can participate or not in forms of evil. And the second is, how do we guard our heart? How do we protect our heart from evil as we move through the world? Now, the first thing, pay attention to what I say in these first couple of verses. Do not let these words out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. We started this sermon series by challenging each and every one of us to be moving through the whole book of Proverbs over the summer. Now, if you're ambitious, you could be doing that numerous times. If nothing else, that we would be pressing into the book of Proverbs and allowing God to impart his wisdom to us. And if you weren't here when I said that, or you were here on one of the Sundays maybe where we didn't mention it, I want to invite you into that, because it's not too late. And here's some of the things that I'm hearing from those who are starting to do it. They're saying, I've actually been hearing more as I have been listening and seeking God's wisdom, right? Or all of a sudden, some of these proverbs that didn't make sense to me before are shedding light on areas in my life that I didn't understand before. So I just want to encourage you, because the book of Proverbs reminds us again and again and again, go back to this, don't forget this, keep it in your eyesight. Now what we're going to do is we are going to jump down to 24 and then we're going to come back to 23. So 24, keep your mouth free of perversity, keep corrupt talk from your lips. Now, sometimes we see this and we hear the word perversion, and we think of something sexual. It's not only limited to sexual perversion. It's any moral corruption. It's a state, it's any words which would deviate, which would go aside from what is right, from what is just. Now, I was doing a little bit of research, and I came across this article by a PhD named Jared DeFife, and he talks about some of the words and the indicators that they make, and he's speaking about it, not only spoken words, but social media. He says, luckily, recent advancements in computer software technology allow researchers to easily look at our use of language and collect large data samples from people's conversations, stories, therapy sessions, even tweets and blog posts. A growing number of social psychology, personality, and behavior health researchers are using computerized text analysis programs to quickly and efficiently examine linguistic markers. Anything you say, anything that you put out there, beware, right? Sometimes used for good, sometimes used for in between, sometimes used for bad. Now, one set of studies has linked depression to an elevated use of first-person singular pronouns, I, me, my, and a lack of first-person plural, a we, our, second and third-person pronouns, suggesting that these serve as linguistic markers of self-focused rumination. Now, he also mentions that narcissists, people who are so self-involved, and there are a number of other factors there, also tend to do this. What he's saying is that our words and the things that come out of us are indicators of our heart. And so if you notice in your speech pattern, as an example, that you're tending towards a constant perversion, if you're noticing that you're tending towards constant corruption, God wants to do something in your heart. And the challenge for us in our world, isn't it, is that we're not called to be isolated and withdrawn from the world. And sometimes when we spend time in the world, we begin to adopt the values, the speech, the humor of the world around us, don't we? And so what this is saying is, don't go and isolate yourself, don't go and withdraw, because we're just as clearly called by Jesus, to join him in his pursuit of bringing people into that reconciled relationship. But our speech and the words that come out of our mouth are all indicators of what's happening on the inside. Okay, so that's the first one. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Okay, first thing. Second thing, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. One commentator or one scripture version says it like this: let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids lock straight before thee. To look right on and to look straight before one is to fix the eyes steadily and unswervingly upon an object before them. I remember when I was in a motorcycle training school, our instructors were actually motorcycle racers. And so they would begin to share some of the tricks of the trade for racing bikes on tracks, on closed tracks. And one of the things that they said, and I'll never forget this, is that where you look is where you go. Now, I don't know if you've noticed that when you're driving a car. That can happen too. But the consequences aren't as severe, right? Any motorcyclists in the house, right? You know what I'm saying? Where you look is where you go. Now, they also said, when you're taking a corner, you can't just look right in front of you because you're going to be on that, and all of a sudden, you're going to miss your corner. Now, that means you're either veering into traffic or going across the other lane and you're going into the ditch. When you are taking a corner, and what the racers do is they look ahead in the corner. So the corner's going like this, and they've got their eyes set on it. Right, and if you've seen some of the pictures of the motorcycle racers, when they put their bike down on the side, their knees are actually on the pavement. It's pretty exciting stuff, right? I know that some of our guys actually ride like that, within speed limits, I'm sure. The idea, though, is you have to keep your eyes straight ahead. You've got to keep your eyes fixed. When you take your eyes off, when you take your eyes off of wisdom, when you take your eyes away from what's at the source of your heart and when it's in its right state, that's when you veer off. That's when you go across the lane. That's when you go into the ditch. Now, here's the reality. Some of you are in a ditch right now, and you don't have to stay in that ditch. Some of you don't even know how you ended up in the ditch. Some of you, you took your eyes off for a second and bam. And you're there, you're stuck. Or you feel stuck. You don't have to be stuck. And so I pray for those of us who are here and are identifying with that, I pray a lifting, I pray a releasing. And at the end, we're going to have our prayer teams here that are going to pray with you. Now the reality is this work, because it is work that we have to do as we journey with Jesus. There is a part that we journey with him, but the heavy part of the work is done. Now comes the part of trusting. Now comes the part of obedience. Right? And so let's just remind ourselves that the inner heart has to be fixed before we can just say, stop talking in perverted ways, or stop letting your eyes go where they shouldn't go. There's a book that's been around for a number of years called Every Man's Battle, and there's a different version called Every Young Man's Battle, and it's about men's battle for purity. And we recognize that it's not just a male battle, but that's also a female battle. And part of the idea, one of the ideas that they present or draw attention to is bouncing your eyes when you come across something that you should not be looking at. Okay, let me read just a little bit here for you. In the past, your eyes have always bounced towards the sexual and not away from it. To combat years and years of this reflexive action, you need to train your eyes to immediately bounce away when it comes upon a sexy image. much like the way you pull your hand away from a hot stove. Here it is in a nutshell. When your eyes bounce toward a woman's attributes, they must bounce away immediately. And he goes on to explain and unravel that. Now, for many of us, this is relevant, right? In our over-sexualized age, this is a very relevant thing. For some of us here, this isn't. But I don't want you to tune out, because there are areas in our lives that our eyes turn toward. Now, maybe it's not our physical eyes. Maybe it's our spiritual eyes. Maybe it's this longing where we look far off, away into this fantasy world where there's no pain or there's no loss or there's no suffering. Or we look into this place of, poor me, I'm stuck in this place. And whenever any of those types of looking are based around our self-interest, our self-needs, we get lost. Now, not to forget and not to negate that as we're taking this turn in this corner in life, our far-off gaze is on heaven, where all those things will be dissolved, where there won't be pain. But we know that until we get there, we will encounter some of those hardships, because we live in a world where sin has been conquered and defeated, but it's still at work. So our gaze then has to be on Jesus, who's accomplished the getting to the heaven. Our gaze can't be on ourselves. So this idea of bouncing your eyes, when you see, guys, if you're here and this is a new concept and you struggle with pornography or lusting or looking after women, when you notice, one of the first things you have to do, when you notice that you're drawn, so there's no sin in noticing that somebody is beautiful or attractive. The sin comes when all of a sudden the second glance goes back and we maintain that. And then we start to imagine and envision, right? Same for some of us who have this desire for material things. Maybe it's a beautiful or amazing car, and all of a sudden we see it and we go back to it and we just lose our mind thinking about it. Or a boat or house. Or maybe it's the idea or concept. Bounce your eyes. Okay? You've got to notice what's on the side of the road. Bounce your eyes back onto the road. All right. Verse 26, give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Now here it's really important that we understand and we define evil. So we've defined perversion as anything outside of what's right and good. Ephesians 2 helps us with this. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgression and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now, the next part in that scripture, Ephesians 2, is beautiful. It's rich. It's hard for me to stop because I want to go into it. But that scripture passage identifies evil in three different spots. It identifies it in the world around us. It identifies it within our flesh. And it also identifies it as the devil. The prince of the air is what it says, referring to Satan. And Guy mentioned that we live in a spiritual world. And there's so much going on that we don't actually see because we're so tuned in and focused on our material world. And what this scripture in Proverbs is saying is, again, it's a reminder about the pathway, isn't it? that as we move through life, it is a pathway. Achieving wisdom is a pathway. Neither of those are an instant door in this life. Now, when we die, there's the door. But in this moment, it's a pathway. We're on a path, and we're facing evil. Now, the choices that we make give permission in various forms for evil to enter into our lives. And if you want more detail around and specific to this, it was last summer where we talked through in great depth. And it's really important, but we don't have time for it today. But the decisions that we make give entry for evil into our lives. And essentially, when we choose to take a step into that place of evil, when we take to speak a word, when we allow our eyes to move our heart somewhere else, we are saying, I reject the truth of Jesus, and I choose rather this thing that will make me feel good for about 5-10 seconds. And then will leave me in a place of chaos after that. Right? Now, there are many places that we wrestle and struggle with. We've talked about sexuality. What about talking about the way that we speak about our neighbors? Our neighbors being everybody in this world, essentially. It's easy to speak nicely about somebody that you like or when they're nice to you, but what are you speaking about people when they've hurt you? Or what about when it comes to telling the truth? Well, a white lie is okay because I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings, so it's probably better if I'm just dishonest. And so, right now, I believe God is speaking into the various points in our lives, right? He's saying, hey, you've got this thing that's going on, and I want to do some surgery. I want to do a little work. I want to help you with that because I love you. And if you're sitting here and you're hearing in the back of your head, okay, here we go. He's going to just tell me that I've done this wrong and I'm the worst person in the world and I'm a sinner. That's not Jesus and that's not what I'm saying. Okay, I'm standing before you as somebody who sins, but it is intentionally putting my eyes on Jesus and seeking his way out of the sin. Now, here's just one way that Cyril of Jerusalem, who was an early church father, he articulated it this way. He said, but someone will say, what can sin be? Is it a living thing? Is it an angel? Is it a demon? What is this which works within us? It is not an enemy, O man, that assails thee from without, but an evil shoot growing up out of thyself. Look right on with thine eyes. So that's that passage. Keep your eyes on the path. And there is no lust. Keep thine own. Keep your own and seize not the thing of others, and robbery has ceased. Remember the judgment. And neither fornication, nor adultery, nor murder, nor any transgression of the law shall prevail with thee. But whenever thou forgettest God, forthwith thou beginnest to devise wickedness and to commit iniquity. Beautiful English. And what he's saying is, as soon as we forget God, as soon as we allow our eyes to drift to some other lowercase God, or the lowercase God of ourselves, that is when we go astray. And so all of these things are pointing back to that verse that preceded it. That Proverbs 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And here's the idea. If you think of your heart as a fortress, a good fortress has no footholds for the enemy to be able to gain purchase in order to assail it, to climb up and to penetrate into the very center of it. That's a good fortress. Every time we choose something that is outside of God's best for us, in a sense, we're making a foothold. We're saying, here you go, enemy. Come in this place. Do we want that? Of course we don't want that. In our right mind, are we saying, come on in? No, of course we're not. And sometimes it even looks like it's a good thing. Or we're so focused on gaining satisfaction and pleasure and delight from whatever that thing is that we totally lose our mind. Above all else, church, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The heart, verse 23 says, is the wellspring of life. Heart, obviously, here refers not to the physical organ, but to the mind and the personality and the soul of the individual. It is the wellspring of life. And so our capacity to live abundantly comes from that place. A wellspring is this well of overflowing water that never ends, that provides all of the life and nourishment in an area. It just keeps on bubbling up. The water keeps on coming. And what they're saying, what the author is saying, is you have to protect your heart. You have to protect, because all of these other things, all these things that I'm going to talk about right now, your eyes, your words, your feet, all those things are coming out of where your heart is at. It's not just about what the behavior is, it's about what's going on in your heart. Now this referenced a scripture passage in Ezekiel 47. And I want to read that to you right now. And it's a fairly descriptive passage. And so as I read it, if you focus better by listening with your eyes closed, I invite you to do that. If you want to read along, turn your Bibles to Ezekiel 47. I don't have everything up here for now. And so this is a prophecy, and it says this. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water is coming down under the south side of the temple, the south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around to the outside, to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. And so here we have this temple, and waters is just pouring out from under it. It's pouring forth. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. Imagine yourself walking in that ankle deep water. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, Son of Man, do you see this? And then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down to the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from Engedi to Engleim, where there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They'll be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fall. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. Now that scripture passage is worth a sermon series on its own, really. But what it's talking about is talking about Jesus, who would be the temple, and it's talking about the Holy Spirit that would be the water that would pour out, and it's talking about all of the different peoples who would be drawn to him, who would be given life. It talks about the fruit that will always be there. What's the source? Right? The source is Jesus. In John 7:37, Jesus said this on the last and greatest day of the festival. He stood and said, in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Guard your heart, because it is the wellspring of life. Now in your heart, when you choose Jesus, when you come to that place and you say, Lord, I'm at my end, I need you, this is yours. The Holy Spirit resides in us. Now God's Spirit is not a bully. God's Spirit is not one that takes by force. God's Spirit is one that comes and says, I have life for you, and I want to give it to you. Will you let me? Will you let me give that living water to you? And that's the guarding of the heart. And how do you guard your heart? You keep your eyes straight. You watch what comes out of your mouth. You keep your feet on the path. But if you're not giving God's Spirit access to your heart, all those things will be next to impossible to achieve on your own. And so this elective surgery that we spoke about at the beginning, the first part is to say yes to the great surgeon. I have this piece of me. And it may just be a little sliver that needs to come out, but it may be this gigantic tumor that has grown and is taking over that you didn't even know was there. And then the next is to, in obedience, allow God to do his work, because it's his to do. Now we're going to move into our ministry time right now, church. And so if I can invite our prayer teams forward, and if I can invite our communion servers forward. And if you're visiting with us this week, we're glad to have you, absolutely. One of the things that we have at the end of our service is just a time of ministry where people will pray for you with whatever is going on. And who is it for, really? It's for every single one of us here. It's not just for those who are aware of their lostness, although it is for them. It's not just for those who are really broken and you can see it. It's for every single one of us here. And we also have our communion station where you're invited to come and remember the significance of what Jesus did. That this is the new covenant that we have in Christ. And so can I invite you to stand and I'll pray. And so, Lord, we arrive here at this point, again, as your children, and saying, we need you, Lord. And as you, Holy Spirit, have brought to our attention areas of our lives, areas that need that surgery, that need that removal or addition. I just pray right now in these next moments as we rest in silence before you, that you would speak to us with clarity. And as you bring that clarity, Lord, reveal to us what you would have us do, whether it's come forward to receive prayer, come forward for communion, or just pause in reflection. And right now in this space, in the authority of Jesus, any areas of condemnation, any areas that the enemy is speaking into, I command you to silence. You must be still. You must be quiet. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. And so we just say, come, Holy Spirit, come. Do your work in us. Capture our hearts. Draw us to you, O Lord. Amen. Amen, church. There's sometimes it's difficult to talk about the hard things, but as we talk about them, it's always in a context of love. It's always in a context of hope. It's always with the opportunity for healing. And so we make those steps forward, trusting in Jesus. And so just invite you now, just to pause, not to rush out, not to go to your next thing right away. Just pause. Maybe it's only 5 seconds, maybe it's 2 minutes. And see what the Lord would have you do. And just make your way forward for prayer, if that's where he's leading you, or for communion. Bless you. Bless you, church. Bless you this week. Amen. Mm-hmm.